Scripture reading for this morning will be from Romans 12:3-8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Good morning, church. It is great to be with you this morning, and it's great to be a part of the worship assembly, both here and online, and we're grateful for the ability to do that. If we'd been through this pandemic 50 years ago, we wouldn't have the chance to do that. It's hard for me to imagine, but it was 1 year ago this week that Jen and I met you all for the first time. It was, February 1st was the Sunday when we came and interviewed for the first time and came and spoke here and met many of you. And I'll say this, this past year has been very unusual, I say unprecedented in some of the challenges that it's given us. But I'll say for Jan and me, unprecedented also in the blessings that we've had. And one of the blessings that we are very grateful for in this past year is the ability to be a part of this body of believers. And one of the reasons why is that I'm convinced, and I think many of you are as well, that the church that will not only survive in the future, but the one that will thrive and the one that God will work through in the future is the church that is committed to being a disciple or disciples of Christ, not customers who want to be satisfied. And so this church and its leadership and you all here are set, to be a great church through which God can and will work in the future. And we are blessed to be a part of that. We felt a kinship here when we first came, the very first visit. There's wherever you go, there's a sense of family, but your brothers and sisters in Christ. But there was a sense of friendship and of acceptance and just a wonderful spirit here that we are thrilled to be a part of. So we're grateful for that. It didn't turn into anything but an interview until my first official day here was, I think, May 4th. But this was the day we got to meet you guys. And so it's a special day for us. And so we're grateful for that. This morning, we're going to be in John chapter 3 and continue our study there in John chapter 3. John has decided to open his gospel, his account of the gospel, in a way that that proclaims Christ's superiority. We started with turning water to wine in John chapter 2, and the idea of turning water to wine is the concept that as the expectation is that which comes first is better or best, and that which comes later is of inferior quality. That was true at wedding banquets where the best wine was served at the first, and then the inferior wine came second. The expectation among especially the Jews of the day is that nothing would exceed the covenant that they were under, the law of Moses. Nothing would exceed the Mosaic covenant. And so Jesus uses the better wine at the end of the wedding to suggest that there's something far better at the end of the Mosaic covenant. And so the superiority of the covenant that Jesus is instituting is shown in the water to wine. After that, Jesus clears the temple, and he's showing there that there's a temple coming, and he describes that temple as his body. If you were to tell the average Jew of the day that there was something better than Solomon's temple, the best temple they've ever had, the temple that was held up kind of as the model for all other temples, the great pride in Solomon's temple, that there was something better coming. They probably have a hard time grasping that, but Jesus says that his body is the temple and they can destroy it and he'll raise it in 3 days, and it's superior to the temple that they enjoyed in Jerusalem. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, we've got Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a sincere seeker, it seems, but Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about this, the superior birth that comes through the covenant of Jesus Christ. A new birth that Nicodemus has a hard time wrapping his head around, but it's a new birth through water and spirit. And so John, quite logically, decides that he's going to start his gospel by showing how Christ is superior in every way, and the Christian covenant is also superior, and that continues in our text this morning. We're in John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 22 if you want to turn there. It'll be on the screen, but you're welcome to follow in your own Bibles. I encourage you to do so. The idea here is that there's a superiority in Christ's ministry. We're going to look at Christ's ministry and Christ's testimony. And what's interesting in, as we come to this passage, we get a really beautiful picture of how you and I fit into Christ's witness and Christ's testimony, his ministry. And so let's follow on to this. Number one, we each have our own unique ministry. We each have our own unique ministry. If you're filling out blanks, there's one. Let's go to John chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 22. John chapter 3 and verse 22. I'm ahead of the game, aren't I? All right. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. I'm sorry. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing, and everyone's going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what's given him from heaven." All right, well, let's work on that for just a minute. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's do a couple more verses. "You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." Let's explore that for just a minute. Let's look at John's ministry. And I'm going to suggest to you that John's ministry was perfect for him. It is a perfect fit, appropriate for John. And in verse 29, he likens his ministry to a friend. A friend of the bridegroom specifically. Now, some have said that this is the best man, and maybe so. The friend of the bridegroom. And so John's joy comes not from focusing the attention on himself, not from pointing that he is the one who should be in the limelight. John's joy as the friend of the bridegroom comes in focusing the attention on the groom and his bride, the church. And so for the friend, a good friend wants his friend's wedding to go well. In fact, that even becomes a stronger correlation if we talk about this maybe being the best man. I'm not sure that the jobs or the purposes for the best man and the maid of honor always come through in our modern weddings. But the idea of those two is that their job is to see to it that the wedding goes off well. You know, sometimes the maid of honor, her role is diminished to just fluffing the train, and the best man pretending to hunt for the ring when it's his time to give the ring. But the idea here is that those two roles are important roles in a wedding that they're there to see to it that the wedding goes off without a hitch. And so John's joy is not in focusing on himself and not in the fact that he has a ministry that gives him attention. John's joy is saying that his ministry is one that sees to it that the bride and the groom have a wedding that accomplishes their goal with great joy in the wedding. And what's interesting is that this job was given to John before he was born. It was God's intent that John would accomplish this mission before John even entered into this world. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and following, an angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah, John's dad, and says, "You're going to have a son," which was surprising enough as it was, And he is going to go in the power of Elijah. Now, that goes all the way back to Malachi chapter 4, the promise that before the Messiah comes, there'll be Elijah come who prepares the way. And so before he's even born, an angel of the Lord tells Dad, your son has a role to fulfill, a ministry in the kingdom of God. And so this ministry is uniquely appropriate for John. It's perfect for him and who he is. By the same token, Christ's ministry is uniquely appropriate for him as well. It's fitting that Christ's baptism take precedence over John. The idea is that Jesus is increasing as John is decreasing. And some of John's disciples are struggling with that. They don't embrace the idea that John should diminish as Jesus increases. And so Jesus is increasing. His baptism is taking precedence. Now, John's baptism in Luke 3:3 is a baptism of repentance, just as Jesus is. But Jesus' baptism is a baptism of salvation. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John speaks of it as of the Holy Spirit and fire, a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And so it's just the supreme act of cleansing. It is the ultimate removal of sin, as Devin talked about in our communion thoughts. And this job was given to Jesus before he came into this world. 1 Peter 1:20 says, before the creation of the world, God the Father had decided that his Son would be the Christ, the anointed one, the one who came in human form, who lived the perfect life, who lived under the law of Moses perfectly and therefore fulfilled it. And therefore, this was his job. It was his ministry, and it's uniquely appropriate for him. And therefore, in verse 22, it's uniquely appropriate that everyone is going to him. Things are progressing as God the Father intended. Well, I said we're going to talk about how we fit into this, so let's take a minute and do just that. Because after looking at Jesus and his ministry and John and his ministry, I'm going to suggest to you that we can glean from this passage that you and I have a ministry that's uniquely appropriate for us. The good news is Christ has already offered the supreme ministry, so we're off the hook for that one. We have no obligation to try to give the supreme ministry. We couldn't if we wanted to, but that's not our expectation. And that leaves you and me free to offer the ministry that's appropriate for us. Some of those ministries were in the scripture reading before. Romans 12, Ephesians 4 speak of showing mercy, giving generously, encouraging, serving, leading, teaching, preaching. And that's just a beginning list. It's a good primer. It's not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. And this was given to us before we were born, this ministry. There's a job for you and me. We have a place in the kingdom, a ministry in the kingdom, unique to us, given to us before we were born. Ephesians 2:10 says we're God's workmanship. And I would like to say we were recreated in Christ Jesus. We were created with our mother and father, but we were recreated in the image of Christ and Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's a ministry on this earth at this moment, at this time, in this place, that's unique for you and for me. Just as John's ministry was unique to him and Christ's ministry is unique to him, we have a ministry as well. And for some, maybe it is showing mercy. Maybe your ministry is not giving back to people what they deserve. Somebody barks at you over the phone and you don't bark back. Somebody cuts you off in traffic and you don't honk at them. Maybe your gift is showing mercy. And if that's so, then use your gift. Maybe it's giving generously. God's blessed you and with a generous heart, and so you give generously. Maybe your gift is encouraging others. You're a Barnabas. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's leading. Maybe it's teaching. But you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do his works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. There's a ministry that's purposely and purposely correct for us. And the joy that we have comes in fulfilling that ministry. I want to talk just a minute or two about those two concepts, our ministry and the joy that comes from it. It always is a concern to me when I visit with Christians, especially Christians who've been Christians for a little while. They're not babes in Christ. And they have no idea what gifts and talents they have, and they have no idea how God expects them to use those gifts and talents in service to the kingdom. And it's kind of interesting to me to look at these gift assessments or these talent assessments that some churches have done. Maybe we've done in the past here, I don't know. A lot of them are very good. Some of them are kind of interesting because I remember seeing one time that the first question was, what do you like doing? What makes you feel good? And I started thinking about the people in Scripture that were given jobs to do. John is one of them. Christ is another. And wondered for a minute, I wondered if they would have fulfilled that role that they had in the kingdom if the top priority was it make you feel good? Does it come naturally to you? What I find in Scripture is when somebody is given a God-given role in the kingdom, usually it puts them in a very uncomfortable place and challenges their skill sets. John, if you remember later on, is in prison, and he sends some disciples to Jesus saying, are you the one we should look for, or we should look for another? He ultimately lost his head in his ministry. Jesus cried in the garden, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. You and I have a ministry to fulfill. You and I have God-given gifts and talents. And if you're not sure what your God-given gift is, what your talent is, where God expects you to fulfill your duty, if you're not sure where you fit in the kingdom, I would encourage you to spend a great deal of time in quiet, prayerful introspection. Look in your heart. Look in your mind. Look at the Scriptures and see what God's placed before you. And I think a pretty good clue oftentimes for the ministry God has intended for us is has God put in front of us that we see as a need. More often than not, I see somebody coming. There's something in the church, in the congregation, that there's a need. And it's kind of interesting. They'll say, I see this need. I'm not the one to do it, but I see something needs to be done. And my thought is, well, if I read Scripture correctly, that's a pretty good sign that you're the one God wants to do it. But that's not my skill set. That's not my gift. I'm not comfortable with that. Well, that, too, suggests that maybe that's your job. Because God is one who loves to give people jobs and work and ministries that are beyond their capabilities so that when they accomplish those successfully, only God can get the credit for it. That's true throughout Scripture. So I want to encourage you, have a purpose in the kingdom. You are here at this moment, in this congregation, in this life, in this circle of friends, in this school, in this job. You are here and God has a purpose for you that he designed before you were born. And the same is true for me as well. And so where does the joy come in this? John talked about the joy in serving as the friend or the groomsman. Where does that joy come from? And here we need to talk about the difference between happiness and joy. We live in a world that focuses much on happiness. I want to be happy. God wants me to be happy, whatever that means. If it means I need to trade my wife in for a new one, if I need to trade my job in for a new one, if I need to get the latest sports car, whatever that means, God wants me to be happy, and I need to be happy, and so I need this. It's not really a biblical concept. God does expect us to be people of joy. Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Joy is an emotion that is contingent upon circumstances. As long as things are going my way and I'm happy with the way things are going, I'm happy. When things don't go the way I want, I'm unhappy. Joy comes, it's a sense of satisfaction, and it is a positive emotion brought about by knowing that we're where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to be doing. So we have this call to be people who serve God and serve him well, and the joy comes, maybe not in finding that our ministry is one that comes naturally to us. Maybe we have to work at it. Maybe it's a challenge for us. The joy comes not in being someone who is always successful in the ministry, but in knowing that we're where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to be doing. There's the joy. So we each have our own unique ministry. But also, if we continue in the text, we each have our own unique testimony as well. Let's pick back up where we left off. In John chapter 3 and verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There's a unique testimony that's here for John and for Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that John's testimony is uniquely appropriate for John. Verse 36, John is fully capable of calling people to faith in Christ. He's fully capable of calling people to accept Christ's testimony regarding salvation. In fact, the scriptures say, the scriptures present Jesus as being so in tune with the Father, saying what the Father gives him to say, doing what the Father gives him to do, so in tune with the Father and the Father's will, that if you believe Christ, if you accept Christ's testimony, then you certify that what God the Father says is also truthful, verse 33. So John's capable of accepting Christ's testimony, calling others to do so, testifying as one who belongs to the earth, verse 31. In other words, saying as someone who's only experienced life on this earth, mortal, physical life, of someone who only has that as our reference point, John's perfectly capable of giving testimony of who he is and who Jesus is. And he's capable of calling people to faith, which includes repentance and baptism, which is exactly what he did. And I want you to notice the present tense in verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, part of the already. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So those who make a choice regarding Jesus are already experiencing the ultimate fulfillment of that choice, either salvation or condemnation, that will come to its fulfillment at Christ's return. But John's testimony is appropriate for him. As one who has an earthbound being, he's able to give earthbound testimony. By the same token, Christ's testimony is uniquely appropriate for Christ. In verse 31, Christ is described as one who comes from above. Of all the people who've given testimony on earth, he's the only one who has come from heaven. He's the only one who has firsthand experience of what it's like to be in heaven, live in heaven, be in harmony with the Father and with the Spirit in heaven. He's the only one who can convey that first person. And so that's what he does in his ministry. He's heard the things of heaven firsthand, and he has the ability to offer a new birth from above, the new birth that comes through water and spirit. And he alone can testify to the things that come from heaven. So his testimony is unique to him. And by the same token, I believe that our testimony is uniquely appropriate for us. And just as with the ministry, Christ has already given the perfect testimony, so that's not something we're held accountable for. We can relax. That's not our job. But that leaves us off free to offer the testimony that's appropriate for you and for me. And that testimony is calling people to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that in our fellowships, that phrase testimony is not always well received. It's not always seen as a part of who we are. And there are some things that are passing in the world today for testimony that probably may not be exactly what God intends for them to be. I'm not sure God really wants us to compete as to who was the worst reprobate and who was the worst sinner so that God could redeem us. And so sometimes when I hear testimonies and people are trying to outdo the other into how far lost I was gone, how far gone I was, I'm not sure that's exactly what the scriptural meaning of testimony is. But each one of us has an experience of coming to Christ, of being transformed in Christ, of having the confidence of being adopted into God's family and having confidence of a home in heaven. Each one of us, hopefully, has experienced God's work in our lives, God's blessings in our lives. And we ought to be able to have a way of articulating that to people so that they find what we've experienced desirable. That's what I mean when I talk about testimony. And Scripture commands us in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, to be able to explain to others why we look forward to home in heaven. It's not a suggestion, but always be ready to give an answer to those who ask for the reason for the hope that lies within you. We're commanded to be people who give a testimony. Here's why I think, I'm confident, I have an expectation when I leave this earth, I'm going to heaven. We need to be able to explain that, articulate that in a way that people can come to their scriptures, their Bible, and read where our hope comes from, and maybe they can have some hope of their own as to their future. It's a way of making Christianity desirable. And man, I can't think of a time, at least in our existence, when that message of hope, that message of something better on the other side, that message of a time when the struggles and the hardship of this life are gone is more appropriate than now. I mean, I think maybe the most recent time in history before this would be, my mind, World War II, when the whole world is at war with each other and millions of people are dying on the battlefield. There's a message for hope. And now we have a pandemic, a virus that is everywhere. I would think this would be a season that our testimony should have more value and impact than ever, as long as we are people who can give a testimony. Can you explain the reason? First of all, do you have a confident expectation of a home in heaven? If God were to call you home today, right now, are you confident of going home to heaven? And not because of how great you are, but because of how great God is. And if you don't have that, why not? If you do have that, can you articulate it? Can you share it with somebody in a way that speaks to them? We have a testimony that's unique to us, just like John did. His was unique to him. Christ was unique to him. And ours is unique to us as well, or should be. And here's what I love. And God, and maybe this is a word of hope, God only expects us to accomplish what he's given us to accomplish. I like that. I'm grateful I don't have to have the perfect ministry like Jesus did, because mine's far from perfect. I'm grateful I don't have to have the perfect testimony like Jesus did, because mine's far from perfect. I'm grateful I don't have to have John the Baptizer's ministry or testimony. I'm grateful that I have one of my own. We have different gifts. This is from the scripture reading, Romans 12, verse 5. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If your gift, use your gift in service to the kingdom. Use your testimony to make the kingdom desirable to those who hear. And I would encourage you, and I mean this in all sincerity, I think maybe one of the reasons why we are hesitant to talk about, well, I have this gift or this is my talent, is because it feels like maybe we're patting ourselves on the back. Maybe it's a little bit of self-promotion. But I would suggest to you that if we approach it from the right spirit, the right attitude, that to speak of having a gift or a talent is a way of praising God. The gift is not mine. It's one that God's given me. The talent's not mine. It's one that God has instilled in me. And I would suggest that if you can become comfortable with that language, then you can become comfortable with speaking to people about gifts and talents, because it gives the glory back to God. And if not, then here's my worry. The parable of the gifts and the talents. Everybody received something. None of the servants received nothing. And the servants who were given talents and used those talents to grow the kingdom, to grow the master's estate, were the ones who were welcomed, the ones who were praised. I think that's a parable for you and me today. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Just like John's ministry was prepared in advance, and so was Jesus. Imagine John the Baptizer coming to earth and deciding to do something besides preparing the way for the Messiah. He would not be remembered in history as a great success. Imagine Christ coming to earth and doing something besides being the anointed one. He would have a whole different history. And the church is meant for you and me to come and fulfill the work that God's given us to do before we were born, by using the gifts and talents that he provides and that he grows in us through doing things that stretch us, things that often challenge us, and things that make us feel uncomfortable. But biblically, that's how we grow and become what God wants us to be. So I would encourage you, you have a unique ministry, and you have a one-of-a-kind testimony, and God's calling us to use that in service to his kingdom. If we can help you, maybe you're ready to discover what your gifts and talents are. Maybe you really want to see where God's planning to use you. Maybe you're ready to come to Christ so you have that ministry and that testimony. Maybe there's something else that's on your heart that we haven't even talked about this morning. If there's some way that we can serve you here in person, in a minute we're going to stand and sing. That's an invitation for you to let us know. It'd be an honor for us to serve you any way possible. If you're at home or watching online, call, connect with us some way or another. Let us know, and we'll reach out. We're glad for every one of you. We're grateful for this time together. If there's any way we can serve, let's stand, let's sing.